this lesson tonight. We talked about, you know, what a church is and how a church is formed, and that Christ is the head of the church, and he built the church, and he puts the people in it and takes the people out and puts them where he wants them and all that stuff. And so tonight I want to talk a little bit about what we talked earlier too about, you know, the work of the church, what the church's job is, what the purpose is, to preach the word. And we do that through our services. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about church services. What does that mean? Does the Bible say anything about it? And I remember years ago, people, you know, we used to think about other churches and how they worship, what the order of their services was, how they conducted them and that kind of thing. And when I talk about churches, I'm talking about churches of like faith in this particular instance. Of course, we have these modern-day gatherings that call themselves churches, non-denominational, whatever you want to, everything, you know. Years and years ago, when I was a child, Flip Wilson used to be on television, and he always did a bit about being the pastor of the church of what's happening now. And it was pretty comical, but that's kind of what you got going on, you know. You got churches out there that just pop up any old place, and we're doing this. You got the down there in the corner of Francis and Dort Highway, you got a mowed piece of ground there for the New Life Vertical Church or something like that, you know. Anyway, churches come in all sizes and shapes and denominations and groups of people that just come together for whatever reasons. Probably not biblical reasons, not grounded in biblical reasons anyway, or biblical processes, but they just come into town and start up and do their thing, and 30 or 40 years later, they're gone. You know, so that's what happens a lot of times. There's a lot of churches that have a set pattern, and a lot of churches that we fellowship with, you know. Other Baptist churches like ours, I mean like faith and practices as far as doctrines and things like that go. But their services, how they conduct their services, may vary a little bit from church to church. And I can remember when I was a kid, you know, there used to be a lot of controversy about, what do you mean you don't sing three songs? You know, what do you mean you don't do this? What do you mean you don't do that? It was kind of comical in a way, now you think back on it. But, you know, well, they're not exactly like us. Well, hey, big surprise. You know, there's a lot of places that aren't exactly like us. And it was sort of funny at the time. But the places that I have been to, you know, we have a order of how we do things. And the church I attended when I went to visit Maris and JP in Alaska, when I went in the winter of 2018, that church had their way of doing things. Brother Long's church in Louisville, Kentucky, they have a process or a method by which that they follow, and different churches do things differently sometimes. Sometimes they have two songs, sometimes they have three songs, sometimes they have a whole bunch of songs, you know. Some have Sunday schools, some don't. Some have Sunday afternoon services after they have a fellowship dinner, and some don't. I want to talk about the elements of a church service. Church services, don't have to conform as far as, you know, the order of things. They don't have to conform, you know, from church to church to church. But certainly there are some elements that the Bible talks about that we learn from the Bible that we should practice. Uh, And the order of service, when we gather together, how we do things, is one of those areas, again, that I've always accepted, never really investigated what the Bible says about it, but I've always accepted the way we do things and why we do things the way we do it, and there's reason for it. But sometimes, you know, when things go on year after year, you run the danger of things becoming too familiar, you know, things becoming too automatic, too commonplace, and so you start to, you know, build that into your schedule. You know, well, they're going to be done singing at 10 after, so if I get there by 10 after, you know, won't be, the preaching service won't have started yet, or Sunday school won't have started yet. So I got to, you know, people work that into their schedule. I got an extra 10 minutes, you know. What happens if, you know, you don't sing those three songs, or you don't sing any songs at all, you know? And sometimes we get to thinking that other churches are just like us, you know. Well, they're probably going to sing three songs, so I'll probably have 10, 15 minutes, you know. Well, you can't always count on that. And I don't think, you know, there's a set, you know, the Bible doesn't set, you know, you got to do this, you got to, there's certain things the Bible tells us how to do and exactly how to do it, and we should do it that way. Other things, not so much. It mentions things that we should do, but it doesn't say when to do them or where to do them or, you know, that you must do them or anything like that. But certainly there's a practice in things like that, and that's kind of the way church services are. They're the early churches, the churches that are talked about in the Bible, they did things that we do today. That's where we get the example. We do it by example. And, of course, we have we all know that, you know, the Bible says in Mark 16, we read it this morning, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's, you know, what we're to do. And then we come to Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And Acts is a great book, if you will, because it's the activities of the first church, one of the first churches, if not the first church. It's the church at Jerusalem, and there's a lot of things that the early church did, and we can learn by their example what they did and how they did it and that kind of stuff. In chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthias, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Okay? So here we have where an instance where the Bible tells us they gathered together, the church gathered together. These were the men of the church, these were the people of the church, one of the first churches, and they came together in an upper room. They had a meeting place that they went to, and they continued with one accord in prayer. In other words, they had unity in their midst and in their gathering. And they prayed. That's one of the things they did. They prayed, and the women were present as well, and other brethren were there. You know, looks like Jesus had some siblings. Guess I never realized that, but. But I'm sure Joseph and Mary had other children besides Christ. Well, Mary did anyway, with Joseph. So anyway, so they did these things. They all continued with one accord Basically, it was like a prayer meeting. You know, if you think about it, they all got together, and that's what they did. They prayed. That's why they gathered together, is to pray. And then you go on to verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. The first church was 120 people, had 120 members, more or less. And he stood up, and he goes on down in verse 26. It says, and they gave forth, well, they had a business meeting, basically, is what they did. Well, let's continue reading. Verse 15, verse 16 says, "And men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled." This is what Peter said. He says, "This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus." In other words, they said that Judas Iscariot, that had to happen. You know, that's what the scripture foretold, and that had to happen. So don't feel bad about Judas. That's what had to happen. That was what was planned. "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." That's how he died. He met a bad end. And it was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in our proper tongue, Seldama. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and in his bishopric let another take." So he's talking about Judas was a preacher. You know, he was a disciple. He preached and taught some things with the rest of them. And so they said, he's dead now. And basically, we need to replace him. We need to get somebody else. Let another take. "Therefore, of these men which we have, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So John is calling for a replacement to Judas. He's looking for another preacher, if you will, to replace Judas. And he says, "Look amongst us. You know, who among us can fulfill this need?" Because, you know, that's out of the 120 people that were gathered together, that's who you picked from, because you knew those were members of the church. Figured they were saved because they'd been with you all this time. They had credibility, whatever. And, you know, you're looking for someone to fulfill this bishopric or this role of a preacher. And so they looked within. And that's a thing that, you know, churches should do. If you have, you know, men of God available to call as a pastor, there's nothing wrong with calling somebody from within your own ranks to be a pastor when you need a new pastor for whatever reason. So here's basically something that happened. That's something that did. And they did it during a service. They did it during a church service. It's like business. They're conducting business during a church service. And so this they came together. This is like a pattern for a business meeting. If you think about it, if you read these scriptures, this is basically the pattern for a business meeting within the Lord's churches. "And they appointed two, Joseph and Barsabas, I guess, Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of those two who thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgressions fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So this is the process for a business meeting to follow when you're looking for a pastor. Doesn't say anything in here about putting together a deacon board to go do a pastoral search. I mean, some churches do that. But the process is we look amongst the people we know. That could include, in our case, other churches that we know of. You look amongst those for candidates. You cast your lots. You vote for them. And whoever gets the most votes, that's who you ask. That's what you do. And so here's another thing that churches do, and they did it during a church service. That's where it should be conducted, is during a church service. It shouldn't be conducted in secret. It shouldn't be, anything. Everything should be above board, I guess what I'm trying to say. So the Bible gives all these instructions subtly, it seems like. I read this stuff for years, and I thought, never clicked with me, hey, this is a business meeting. This is a pattern for a business meeting here. This is the way you call a pastor. And it's right there for us to use and to learn from. So, again, reading these verses, we know that the first church was 120 people, and they gathered together to pray, and they had a business meeting while they were gathered there. And that's what these verses show us in Acts. And then let's go over to Acts 14, chapter 14, and look at verse 27. And it says, and when they were come, let me start again. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. They basically testified with one another. Look at what the Lord has done, And they probably had different ones would... hey, I ran into this guy and we did this, and the Lord opened his eyes and it was a real blessing. And so they when they came together, they gathered together. Again, the church has to gather together somewhere. You can't do this, house to house or anything like that, or any other way. They have to gather together. And they testified about things. They talked about things that had happened to them. And what the blessings that the Lord had poured out upon them. And then you go over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And it says, And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So here we learn that the church gathered together on the first day of the week. Now, you can, argue all you want about whose calendar they were using, but the one we use today is, I believe it's called the Gregorian calendar. I don't know for sure if that's right or not, but whatever it is, it's the one we've been using for a long time. And the first day of the week is Sunday. So that's why we gather together on Sunday. The Old Testament, the Sabbath day was the last day of the week. And so you have a group of people out there that called the Seventh-day Adventists that believe that you should, that Saturday is the holy day. Keep the Sabbath day. So they gather together on Saturday, which is an Old Testament thing. But Christ and his church gathered together on the first day of the week, which I find interesting. And when the disciples came together, what did they do? They came together to break bread. They came together to fellowship with one another. They came to meet with one another. They came to talk with one another, to testify to one another of things. It's fellowship. What else happened? Paul preached unto them. There's a preaching service involved. There's part of the service is the preaching service. It shouldn't be diminished in favor of other things. I've heard of churches that they do so much during the worship hour that the preacher, by the time they get all the little birthday things and whatever, all the little things and acknowledgments and everything they do, the preacher's got about 10, 15 minutes to finish up. But Paul preached unto them and continued his speech until midnight. Can you imagine what would happen if a preacher did that today? wouldn't be anything but crickets and spiders left, I think. Then we go over to Second Chronicles, which is in the Old Testament, which I think has instruction for the Lord's churches as much as any other place in the Bible. But Second Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30 says, "And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." You know, one of the things that a service is supposed to contain is worship to God. And we have a hard time defining what that is. What is worship exactly, you know? And we've heard sermons about, Brother Gordon preached about, you know, what is true worship and those kind of things. And it wouldn't hurt to refresh ourselves from time to time about what that means. But that's one of the things that churches do today is they sing praises, hopefully with gladness, you know. Sometimes when you lead singing up here, you get to see everybody's face, and sometimes you wonder what's happening with them today, you know. I have a hard time keeping a smile on my face when I'm singing because I'm concentrating on the music. I don't want to mess up for some reason or other. But anyway, you're back there and just trying to read it nowadays with the eyes that I have. My 71-year-old eyes don't want to focus on things too well, but we should sing praises with gladness and bow our heads and worship the Lord. We need to, focus on the Lord when we come to the church and in our services. We focus on a lot of things, but I know I'm guilty of, having thoughts, I got to talk to Dwayne or I got to talk to Charlie or somebody when I get to church and ask them about something. That's not the time to be doing that stuff, you know. It'd be better if you called them on the phone later on, you know, because you just distract from the worship, from the service, from worshiping God. Those things kind of get in the way a little bit, or can, if we're not careful. And then let's look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Okay, that's not the right scripture. Well, Nope, that's not the right place at all. Sorry about that. I got that totally messed up, so we'll just skip that, I guess. Well, whatever I quoted here out of the Bible, that's not the right scripture, but I'll read what it is. I copied it out of the Bible program that I have. I just didn't type it out right or something. Or I'm in... help if you get in the right chapter. I was looking at chapter 3. Chapter 2. Okay. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Okay. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So again, we have singing and praising the Lord and preaching, and we acknowledge each other as brethren, and we take each and we're not ashamed to identify with each other. That's kind of what that's saying in that first verse. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He wants to identify with them. You know, we need to identify with each other wherever we are. You know, when we meet, not necessarily in this building, but you know, it's there's nothing wrong with greeting each other with, you know, hello brother Gunnels, hello brother Art, hello brother Wade, hello brother Mike, you know, in public. You know, we shouldn't be ashamed to do that. We shouldn't be looking over our shoulders to see who's around before we say something like that. And we should make known those things. There's nothing wrong with it. We should preach about, talk about to our brethren, preach to our brethren, you know, rebuke, reprove, exhort one another. There's nothing wrong with exhorting one another outside of the church. And sometimes, you know, praise the Lord that he did that for you or something like that. It's good. It's something we should do. But he says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and will I do these things. That's the what it says at the end of that thing. And then you have the whole book of 1 Timothy, which contains instructions from Paul on what church services should be and not be, and how church members should and should not conduct themselves in the services and in public. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, let's go there. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. He says, I'm charging you, I'm giving you a challenge, okay? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's why we come to hear preaching. That's why we come to the services. That's why it's important that the services contain preaching, that we should be uplifted, that we should be corrected, that we should be told when we're doing wrong, and that we should be praised when we're doing right. That's what it's for. That's why we need to come. And then there's more there. If you read on there in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, from these scriptures, and we can find a few things that occurred in the Lord's churches. They gathered together, all these scriptures that we just went through, that they gathered together, they prayed, Someone preached, they fellowshiped together, they sang praises to the Lord, they gave testimony, and they conducted church business. And these are the elements of a church service. And how you arrange them, and when you do them, you don't have to have a business meeting every time you come together, but it's part of the service. You know, it's not, you know, we dismiss from the regular service and then we have a business meeting, but it's still part of the church service, you know. Just because we say a prayer and dismiss doesn't mean church is over. You know, we still have the business meeting to go through. That's the way we do it here. What matters is that God's people stick to what's laid out in the Bible. And that's where a lot of places run off the rails, you know. They try to bring things in. Brother Gordon did a... like that whole sermon series he did on being the church people need, not the church people want. The scripture he used was, I can't remember the book, but I remember the scripture. He says, "Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Why do you change what the Bible tells you to do in order for the world to love you?" That's what was going on with the Israelites there. Can't remember the name. I think it was in Jeremiah. I'm not 100% sure, but that's where that scripture, if you know got a concordance, you can look it up. But I hadn't intended to use that, but it just kind of popped into my head here. That's where churches run off the track. You know, they get away from the Bible. They start doing things. They start leaving things out. They start adding things in that they shouldn't be adding in. They're leaving things out they shouldn't be leaving out. And it messes up your church. It messes up the services. It causes all kinds of problems. So we need to stick to what the Bible teaches us about church service and what makes it up and what we should be doing here. The service is about edifying God before the church. And the church is, again, it's not the building, it's the people, you know. We could go anywhere as a group and be Home Missionary Baptist Church. We don't have to be in this building. It's because the sign out front says Home Missionary Baptist Church, and it should say this is where Home Missionary Baptist Church meets, okay? the meeting place of Home Missionary Baptist Church. But it's not the building. And there's plenty of scriptures describing how some churches did things and placed great emphasis on various ceremonies and cultural traditions that really had no bearing on the church. Membership is in. What I'm referring to is let's turn over to Acts. Again, chapter 6, I believe it is. Yes, chapter 6. I'm using a Scofield Bible tonight, and Scofield has a bunch of study notes in his Bible, and some of them are wrong. A lot of them are wrong, so I don't use the notes. The reason I use a Scofield Bible is because if you have a Scofield Bible, you can transition to a new Scofield Bible and the page numbers are all the same in them. That's why I like Scofield, not for the notes, but just because it's laid out the same. So when you're looking through there and you say, I think that's on this page, on this side, about here in the Bible, and it's always in the same spot, even when you get a new one. But in Acts chapter 6, my Bible here says, the first deacons. And this is I did a whole study on this deacon thing, and it led me to some places that probably most people wouldn't go. But what happened here was the church at Jerusalem, it was growing by leaps and bounds. There was thousands of people joining the church, becoming members, and the apostles were preaching in the temple and carrying, you know, they were preaching the word and ministering to the people by preaching. and thousands of people were being saved. And chapter verse 1 here, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In these scriptures here, they separate the Gentiles from the Jews, and they call them Grecians. Everybody was a Grecian that wasn't a Jew. And so what they're talking about is the Jews had a custom of taking care of their widows and orphans. And you can find this if you look in Leviticus, you read down through there, somewhere there's a law in there that they had that said you have to take care of your widows and orphans. You have to go around and visit them every so often and make sure they have enough food for at least 5 days or 7 days or something like that. And if they don't, you got to take up a collection and you got to give it to them. And that's what the Jews were doing in the early church. They were making a part of the church. It was just something they always did. But the Gentiles didn't have that custom. And so they thought that the Jews in the church were slighting their widows and orphans. They were just taking care of their own widows and orphans. Basically, it was causing a split in the church, the early church. And how the disciple or how the disciples, the apostles, solved the problem was they said, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. This is in verse 3. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That's what they said. You guys look amongst yourselves and find seven people that you trust, that you have faith in, that you know will do a good job, and we'll appoint them over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what the apostles were going to do. They were going to say, you know, it doesn't make sense for us to stop preaching and start taking care of this problem. You know, you guys just figure out who you want to run it and we'll agree to it, you know. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and they had prayed, and they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Do you see the word deacon in there anywhere? You know, it's not there. Doesn't say we're going to make them deacons. But it says that they appointed a committee to handle this problem. And we can do that as a church. We can appoint a committee to handle a problem. The pastor just recently said, I need 3, 4, or 5 men to handle some of these projects we got coming on. Nothing wrong with doing that. Early church did that. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to ordain you as a deacon to do that. The word deacon, I did a whole word study on that. And if you take the time to do that, you will find out, too, that a deacon is nothing more than a servant of the church, servant to the church. And the word only, I think the word deacon only appears in the Bible 2 times. It's actually in the Old Testament, believe it or not. But it always means there's a couple of nouns and a verb in the forms of the word. And the verb is the act of serving. That's what you do. What are you doing? You know, I'm serving. I'm serving this table. Then there's the act of the job of serving. You know, you need to be of service to something. It's a job. okay? And then there's another noun that talks about the person as a servant. And that's what a deacon is. He's a servant. And most of the time, the Bible uses the word servant or serve or service when it's talking about that. So we find these things in the Bible. The point of it is you find these things in the Bible, and a lot of times people misinterpret what they are, what they're there for. But it's an example of how to handle a problem that crops up in the church, especially if the church is large, like this one was. It was thousands of members. I mean, we may not see that in the church today, a real true church today, but if we do, here's a way to handle the problems. Even in small churches, this is a way to handle problems that crop up. And pastors and men of the church need to be aware of these things and be ready to serve in this capacity. So that's another thing that we do. A lot of times you find people, they have a list. They have a list of what they think a church ought to be. It identifies, it's like the trail of blood, you know. You can't go by the list. You have to go by the doctrines that you know a church should have and should practice, and the things that they should be doing. And lists are okay, but they can lead you astray sometimes too. And, you know, we have singing, we have preaching, we have testimonies, we have these things, and sometimes you find a church that don't have singing for one reason or another. And there's other churches that don't have musical instruments for one reason or another. Doesn't mean that they're wrong. Doesn't mean that we're wrong for having them either. It's just different. Another area that some non-denominational churches or not like us churches do is they always are concerned about spiritual gifts. And I did a whole study on spiritual gifts one time too. And especially the thing about talking in tongues. And when you get through that, when you really get down to the bottom of what Paul says, he says, you know, the Lord gives you people in your congregation. Some are good at one thing, some are good at another. Some are good at government, at politics. Some are good, whatever you need. You know, you have people in your congregation that are usually good at certain things. And he says, but you know, spiritual gifts. I mean, those are gifts people have. You know, they're gifted. They have abilities to do things that are not necessarily related to, you know, conducting the services and stuff. And he says, and he gets down to spiritual gifts, and he says, at best, he says, you know, a lot of these spiritual gifts are mediocre. He says, you know, he had a list, and in the way he ordered it, you know, spiritual gifts were down here like number 7, you know, where up here these are good, these are, you know, more desirable. It's more desirable to have some of these things than it is to have spiritual gifts. So you need to be careful about, you know, churches that talk about spiritual gifts and things like that, and by the members of the pastors or their pastors, and it's not something I'm convinced that you know, talking in tongues and snake handling and all that stuff, all that crazy stuff. Well, I think it's crazy anyway. It's just not part of today's, you know, true New Testament Baptist Church. I just don't think it exists anymore. Not too long ago, one of these snake Baptist preachers got bit by a rattler and died, you know, so he didn't have the gift, apparently. So, and then they have ministries. You have churches that have a lot of ministries. They have the music ministry. They have, this is what I was talking about earlier, their church services are so balled up with these ministries that, and by the time they give all their little reports on Sunday morning, they have the music ministry, and then they have acknowledgments, and then they do birthdays, and then they have spontaneous testimonies. Somebody will just jump up in the middle of something and give a 10 or 15 minute testimony about something. And then they, some places they do something with the children during the preaching service. They acknowledge them, and they do a little verse and, you know, pass out a piece of candy or something to them and stuff like that. And it's basically junior church, you know. I remember telling somebody, they were telling me that, well, we don't have junior church. And I said, well, yes, you do. I said, you just have it during, it's not just not separate. A lot of places they take the kids and they hustle them off someplace and they keep them separate from the rest of the body. And they call it junior church. But in this particular case, they were doing it right during the regular service. They just didn't realize what they were doing. I says, that's basically junior church, what you're doing there. But you don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. You don't find these things anywhere in the scriptures. People get hung up on how the services progress more than what the services are about. And I mentioned that preach until midnight. Can you imagine what would happen if someone preached until midnight? That'd just be awful nowadays. In review, the Bible says, in Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, they came together on the first day of the week. The secularization of society is moving away from Sunday being the first day of the week. They want Monday to be the first day of the week. You know, they want Sunday to be the last day of the week. And they're trying to push God out of everything. You know, they want you to start your week on Monday. Don't start it with God on Sunday. Start it on Monday with us, with business. But it's first day of the week. It needs to be set apart. It needs to be a set apart day for God's people everywhere to gather together in His churches and dwell upon Him the whole day, not just part of it, but the whole day. Acts 1 and 14 says that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They had a prayer meeting. They got together and prayed. They got together and fellowshipped. They testified with one another. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, they rehearsed. That means to tell something that happened to you. As it relates to God. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Teaching is a big part of what we come to church for, to be taught. You know, a lot of people don't think much of coming to Sunday school, but it's an important part of the church services. That's where we dwell on things, where we learn things. And it's a commandment from Jesus, you know. Teach. We need to come together and be taught, and so we can teach. And when you think about the amount of time that we spend in church, commands of Christ are not optional, you know. Commands of God are not optional. We don't always do them. We sometimes think they're optional, but they shouldn't be. And I told you before about, you know, I did the hours and the calculations. There's 168 hours in a week, and you spend a few hours sleeping, and so you wind up with about 112 hours a week that you're awake and moving around. And if you went to all the services that we have, the regular services, I'm talking Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship, and Wednesday night, you would spend about 4% of that 112 hours in church. And the other 96%, you would be out in the world. Think about that for a minute. And that 96% does not include those hours of sleeping. That's the hours you're awake, that you're out around there in the world. And so it's important that when you talk about the amount of time that we spend, that's why it's important to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, to do these things, to come together, to see one another. We were out in the world so much and so long that we need this time together. And I'm going to zoom ahead here because I'm going long. The point that of all of this is to show that every part of the church service is just as important as any other part. It's important that you're here for all of it, not just bits and pieces of it or the ones that, you know, whatever. It's all important, and we need to be here. Lots of things that end up in the church's services are inventions of man designed to entertain mankind and keep from offending people. That's not our church. That's churches in general. A lot of times that's all they have is entertainment. People go there because they're entertained. They hear good music. They hear good singing. They get to participate. They walk out feeling good. They don't walk out feeling condemned or anything. I'm a good person. I'm a great guy. And, you know, that kind of thing. And it's important that we preach the gospel to people. They need to know, you know, the condition that they're in. We need to know the condition we're in from time to time. All of these inventions of men are just mankind's attempt to put himself on the same level of importance as God. And, you know, Romans 1 talks about that, how people, you know, when you take something away from your service, you're going to replace it with something. You know, it's just, you got an hour to fill, you got to fill it with something. We fill it with singing and preaching most of the time. Depending upon what part of the service it is. But to do these kinds of things, to fill your services with entertainment, and to talk about yourself, to acknowledge people in the congregation as something special because it's their birthday or because whatever reason, you know. That's not what service is about. That's not what our service is about. It's not about praising each other. Certainly we need to lift each other up. And we need to encourage one another. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But the purpose of our service is about edifying God. Is God magnified? That's what we're supposed to do. Sing praises to God, not because you like the song, because it's just, you know, the mundane thing that we do all the time is get up and sing three songs and away we go. It's important to focus on these things when we do them. Magnifying and praising God, that's what we're here for. It's not about us. It's all about God. That's why we come. That's why we're here. That's what church is for. That's what being a member of a church means. You know, we need to come and encourage one another. We need to serve God the way God wants to be served. I've always said that God tells us how to do things because it's important to Him. It's important to Him. We may not think it's that important, but it's important to Him. Or He wouldn't have told us that, okay? You got to remember that. Well, that doesn't matter, you know. Well, yeah, it does, because the Bible says that's the way God wants us to do it, and we should strive to do things the way God wants us to, because He wants us to. We'll have a song.